Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look together at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, answer this rhetorically, don't answer out loud. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word preparation? Preparation. The first thing that comes to my mind is preaching. Preaching is something that I do every Sunday, and preaching requires preparation. You all would be able to tell if I came to the pulpit not prepared, having not spent any time reading or studying or preparing. The word preparation means the action or process of making something ready for use or service, or of getting ready for some occasion, test, or duty. We all know what it means to prepare. We've all prepared for something. We've prepared a meal. We've prepared our home for visitors. We've prepared to take a test. We've prepared to give a presentation at work. We've all prepared something at some point in our lives or another. Many of us prepare something just about every day. But let me ask you this question on a much more significant level. How many of you prepared to come to church this morning? And I'm not talking about getting up and taking a shower, although we're all grateful that you did. I'm not talking about getting up and taking a shower. I'm not talking about brushing your teeth. I'm not talking about putting on clothes. I'm talking about how many spent time preparing their hearts to stand within the throne room of God as we open His Word and behold His glory and behold His nature and behold His character. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are confronted with the very real reality that we should guard our steps, that we should be prepared to stand in the presence of God. And let me just tell you, as I have been preparing, no pun intended from the opening illustration, as I have been preparing this message this week, the opening words of this passage and the opening illustration of this passage have been haunting to me as a preacher. When the text of Scripture says, guard your steps as you come into the presence of the Lord and let your words be few. How many preachers do you know are skilled at letting their words be few? But there needs to be an intention and a carefulness about how we approach God. And that's what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We find a clear command to carefully guard how we approach God. Why? Why should we do this? Why would the text issue us this command? Well, simply, and I'm going to draw it from Psalm chapter 115, verse 3. God is in the heavens and He does all that He pleases. God is the one who is powerful. God is the one who has measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. God is the one who has weighed the mountains in His scale. God is vast and powerful. Therefore, we should stand before Him in all. The way that Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes 5 is God is in heaven and you are on earth, which tells us all we need to know. We look at the mountains and we think, whoa, how vast and how big and how large. We think of the size of the ocean and we see just miles and miles and miles of water when we're out on the ocean. But the Bible says that God can take His hand and scoop the water of the earth into the hollow of His hand. Therefore, we must be very careful and we must guard our steps into how we approach Yahweh. Let's read together the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God to draw near. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. The main point, excuse me, that I want you to see this morning is simply this. God is in heaven and we are on earth. Therefore, we must fear and obey him. God is in heaven and we are on earth. Therefore, we must fear and obey him. And we're going to see that through an imperative, a command that the scripture gives at the opening and the ending of this section, and two reinforcing illustrations. A command, an imperative. An imperative is another way of saying a command. An imperative or a command and two reinforcing illustrations. The imperative is quite clear. You could say it two different ways. Guard your steps or fear God. It's stated as guard your steps in verse 1. It's stated as fear God in verse 7. But those two things aren't mutually exclusive. One feeds the other. If God was not to be feared, then we would not need to guard our steps when we approach him. But we guard our steps in how we approach God because God is to be feared. Now, let me insert something here really quick. A lot of people hear the language of the scriptures about fearing God and the fear of the Lord. You know, read the Proverbs and you'll find that expression about the fear of the Lord over and over and over again. And a lot of people want to euphemize that expression of the fear of God. Well, it's a sense of respect and it's a sense of awe and it's a sense of being amazed by who he is. And I'm here to say, yes, that's true. But there is a sense in which there should be a little bit of a shiver that we feel when we come into the presence of God, mainly because of God's holiness. So people talk about how we should fear the Lord as we fear, say, an earthly father. Well, I tell you what, when I did something wrong, I had a knee-knocking fear of my dad. Because I knew that my backside was not going to feel too great once he found out what I had done. So there is a sense where we genuinely have a fear of who God is. We don't sit and cower and delay or keep ourselves from going into God's presence, but we don't approach God with a sense of casualty. We don't go to him in a casual nature. The way we throw open the door at a buddy's house and sit down and kick our feet up on his couch. Does that make sense? There is a real sense of weight and reverence that comes upon our hearts and on our minds. So therefore, we guard our steps because God is to be feared. Because God is in heaven. Because God is mighty. Because God is powerful. Ultimately, because God is holy. Did you know there's only one characteristic of God in all of the Bible that is ever put in the superlative? You know, have you ever heard the expression, good, better, best? Never rest until good is better and better is best. So when something is stated three times in the Bible, it's put there for emphasis, but it's also that concept of good, better, best. Holy, more holy, most holy. The superlative is that most holy. When the Bible uses the expression holy, 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 the emphasis and the force of what the text is trying to communicate is that there is no other who surpasses God in his holiness, because only God is perfectly and completely holy and righteous. God's holiness is his only characteristic that is ever put in the superlative. We know that God is the fullness of love and the fullness of kindness and the fullness of gentleness. But we also know that all of those things flow out of his holiness and his complete separation and his complete distinction from sin. And we know that when we approach God, we are sinful people. Therefore, we ought to be careful and guard our steps and fear him as we approach him. The expression there in verse 1 where it says, guard your steps, is reminiscent of the old idiom, watch your step. You ever been walking, you know, maybe on some ice or on some uncertain terrain and you're with a friend? Watch your step. That's slick there. Watch your step. That's the idea. When we go before the Lord, we should watch our step. Guard your steps. Watch out. It would be foolish for us to think that we have the freedom to approach God with a completely cavalier and casual disposition. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to guard our steps as we approach God. We need to be thoughtful and deliberate about how we prepare to come into the presence of the Almighty. Does that make sense? I hope that that makes sense. That's why I asked you the question, how many prepared to come to church today? Because when we gather to pray the word, to read the word, to sing the word, and to preach the word, we're doing more than just assembling here and having a good time together and fellowshipping together and reading some words. We are coming into the presence of Yahweh to listen and to learn. Hopefully, me as your pastor, first and foremost, have prepared and come into God's presence to listen and to learn. He then draws a comparison after he gives the command to guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He then draws a comparison. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. We see this language of the sacrifice of fools also all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the Bible. And we know that God doesn't delight ultimately in sacrifices. Think about just a handful of passages of Scripture. You can jot these down and looking them up and reading them. That'll be your homework assignment for the week. Think about passages like Proverbs 15, 18. Proverbs 21, 3. Proverbs 21, 27. 1 Samuel 15, 22. Psalm 51, 16 to 17. I'm going to go to just one of those. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, and I can't help but wonder if Solomon is not drawing directly from 1 Samuel 15, 22 when he writes these words. This is what he says. And Samuel said, make sure I'm in the right spot. Yes, I am. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God does not delight in sacrifices. God delights in obedient hearts. God delights in hearts that are delighted in him. Hearts that want to be near to him and learn from him and grow in him and to be like him. That's why it says it is better to listen. It is better to come into the presence of God and hear the word of the Lord for the purpose of hearing it and obeying it than to come in and offer a presumptive sacrifice. Okay, I've slaughtered the goat. I've burnt it. I've set it on fire. Its blood has been sprinkled. I'm good to go. Back to my normal daily life I go. What kind of presumption is that? God is not pleased with that kind of sacrifice. You might be saying, okay, well, but we don't sacrifice bulls and goats anymore. Well, you're right. We are the sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12. That God wants our lives to be a living offering unto him. And how often do we come to God with that same nature? Where we go to church, okay, went to church, got that offering taken care of, back to my normal life. That is the same kind of presumption that Solomon is speaking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And that the author of 1 Samuel would have been speaking about. We see the similar language in Psalm 51, 16 to 17. When David is responding in repentance before the Lord after he has sinned with Bathsheba. And he says, you will not delight in burnt offerings or I will give it to you. But the offerings of the Lord are a humble, a broken and contrite spirit. Friends, the word listen in Hebrew always carries with it two connotations. Hearing, the physical act of hearing something, and obedience. So for example, in the great Shema, Deuteronomy, when the text says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Different phrases depending on which translation you're reading. That word hear in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel," is the word for listen. And he's not just saying, well, make sure that the sound goes into your ear holes and you hear what I'm saying. It's a part of it, because you can't obey what you don't actually hear. But not only hearing with your ears, but hearing with our hearts, where our desire is to hear God and obey him. It's better for us to approach God with a careful step to listen for the purpose of transformation and for the purpose of obedience than for us to come and offer casual sacrifices, because God does not delight in casual sacrifices. God delights in hearts that delight in him. And we delight in him not because of what he does, but because of who he is. Look at verse 2. Solomon goes on and he says this: "Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." Notice that that little exhortation is sandwiched in between the phrase where he says it is better to listen, it is better to draw near with the purpose of hearing and obeying than to offer sacrifices. Then the exhortation: don't be rash, don't be hasty, don't be too quick to utter words. Why? Look at the second half of verse 2. "For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few." We are created beings living in a created world. Who made us? Who made everything else? God did. Does everybody know the Christmas song? I think it's simply titled "Welcome to Our World." There's a line in there that talks about Jesus coming to earth, but there's a line where it says, "You came to breathe our air and walk our sod." I hate that line. Do you know why I hate that line? Because it's not our earth. It's not our sod that he came to tread. It's not our air that he came to breathe. Those things are gifts of his good grace to us. We are not over God. God is over us. God is so far beyond our comprehension. Yet in his kindness, he has made himself known. And he has made himself known primarily through the person and work of Jesus, by sending Jesus to display his image perfectly, to uphold his law perfectly, to be the shining example of what it means to listen and obey God, and then to die on the cross for our sins, so that we then have a standing to approach the throne room of God in the first place. God is beyond us. God is so far beyond us. He is in heaven. We are on earth. Because of who he is, we should fear him and obey him. And to do so, we must guard our steps. In case there is any confusion about this passage, let me quote to you from Derek Kidner. Derek Kidner says this about this passage. He says, "This writer's target is the well-meaning person who likes a good sing and turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with half an ear and never quite gets around to what he has volunteered to do for God." That's what the person who is rash with their words looks like. The person who is hasty to speak but slow to act. That is the person that Solomon has in view. Brothers and sisters, may we never be that type of person. May that charge never be able to be made against us. May we be the type of people who draw near to God with careful steps. Because God is in the heavens. Because he is powerful. Because he does all that he pleases. May we come to him in a careful and intended manner to hear, to listen, to fear, and to obey. The author then offers two illustrations to reinforce this. We'll move through both of these very quickly. The first one, he simply says, "Let your words be few." In verses 2 and 3, he says, "Let your words be few. Do not be rash. Do not be quick to speak. In verse 3, for dreams come with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. The more things that we set our attention to, the more busyness that we place ourselves in, the more distracted we become, the more divided our attention becomes, the more disturbed our sleep may become by the dreams that come in our sleep about the work that we have to do and about the things that we have to do. And then all the words that flow and all this busyness of life. Better that we come to listen than to come to speak. Let me borrow a quote from Alistair Begg in a sermon that he preached at the state convention just a few months ago. He said this, what God has to say to us is far more important than anything we could ever say to him. And friends, that is so true. What the perfect, holy, powerful, righteous God, who is the creator of all things, has to say to us in his word and through his word is eons more important than any word that could ever flow out of our mouth. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't praise him. That doesn't mean that just because God's word is important, well, I shouldn't sing because, you know, what I have to say to God is not important. It's not that it's not important. It's just that what God says to us is more important. Let your words be few. We draw near to listen. We draw near to learn and to grow. We must not be hasty in how we speak. We must not be quick to speak. Rather, we should draw upon the book of James, where we're commanded to be slow to speak, to bridle our tongues, to guard our mouths. There should be a precision and a deliberateness in how we approach God and in how we speak. There should also be a precision and a deliberateness in the vows that we make. That's the second illustration that he draws on, where he simply is saying, let your yes be yes. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Hopefully I'm not going to open any old wounds. But if so, come talk to me. I'll counsel you through it. You ever loaned somebody something? Maybe money, maybe an item or a possession. And they're like, I'll get it back to you. You know, I'll get it back to you. No worries. I'll get it back to you. I'll have it back to you by the end of the week. The end of the week comes. The end of the next week comes. The end of the month comes. The end of the year comes. Maybe the end of the decade comes and no return. Think about how often people try to do that kind of stuff with God. God, you get me out of this jam and I'll fill in the blank. God, you see me through this one and I'll fill in the blank. Do not be so rash and careless to make a vow that you have no intention of repaying. To God or to others. Notice what happens. Jump down really quick to verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? What Solomon is communicating so clearly to us in that illustration is that when we make a vow, when we commit to do something and then don't do it, or don't do it in the time frame that we committed to do it in, friends, that is sin. That is wrong. And it goes as far to say that God might discipline and punish us and destroy the work of our hands because of the carelessness that we have taken with our speech. We need to be very careful about letting our words be few and letting our yes be yes. We don't rush into idle commitments. We pay what we vow. To the point in verse 5 where he says this, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Has anybody ever heard the expression, don't make promises you can't keep? In many ways, there is a biblical basis for that little nugget of wisdom. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't make promises that you don't intend to keep. Because it violates God's law and it violates God's principles. Pay what you owe. Better that you shouldn't vow. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. The second half of that exhortation in verse 6, where he says, do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. The idea that he's communicating there when he says before a messenger, chances are he's probably talking about dialogue that's taking place either with a priest or a prophet, but where we've made a commitment and then we've said, oh, well, you know, it's my bad. I bit off a little bit more than I could chew. That was my mistake. The Bible doesn't give us room to do that in this particular passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He's saying pay what you owe regardless. Pay what you vow regardless. Uphold your commitments regardless. Because coming into the house of the Lord and saying, I probably got ahead of myself. What the Bible is telling us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is simply this. Don't get ahead of yourself. Think about your words. Think about your commitments. And if you think that there might even be a hint of a possibility that you're not going to be able to uphold a commitment, say no. Don't commit to it. Better that you would not vow at all than to vow and not pay what you vow. Friends, we need to be very, very careful about our commitment making. Verse 7, then redraws in that sense of dreams. For when dreams increase and words are many, there is a vanity. There's that word, that Kohelet, the preacher who we know to be Solomon or believe to be Solomon, loves so much in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vapor, worthlessness. Those dreams and those words that flow from the distractions that this life brings, from the cares and the busyness of this life, those distractions upon our soul are ultimately, in the grand scheme, amassed to what? A big pile of nothing. A big pile of nothing. Therefore, God is the one that we must fear. Therefore, come into the presence of the Lord with fear and trembling. Come into the presence of the Lord with a deliberateness. So you might be saying, I still don't quite understand the connection between the dreams and the many words and the deliberateness of coming to the Lord. The connection is this. Shake off the distractions. Shake off the busyness of life. Don't let the busyness of life, don't let the dreams of life distract you from coming into the throne room of God with a mind that is sharp and attentive and ready to listen and ready to grow and ready to obey and ready to hear the word of the Lord and be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's the connection between the many dreams and the many commitments and the many words. Don't be distracted by those things. And friends, this really does take a very deliberate focus. Just think about your own personal prayer life. How many times have you sat down to pray and you get maybe 6 seconds into your prayer and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I gotta go to the grocery store later and I gotta pick up my suit from the dry cleaners and I gotta do... Anybody else have that experience or is it just me? But yet when we sit down to watch a show or to read an article about something that's pointless, no distractions there. We just flow right on through for hours and hours and hours. That's the element of spiritual warfare that takes place. Our flesh doesn't want to be close to God. It takes a deliberateness for us to be very, very near to the Lord. We exercise great caution with our words, great caution in our commitments, because of who God is, so that we can approach God in a way that is focused and attentive, so that we can be careful to guard our steps as we come before the Lord. So you might be asking yourself, and I hope that you are, okay, I'm in. You convinced me. I need to guard my steps and how I approach the Lord. How do I do that? How do I prepare to come before the Lord? Let me tell you this, you can't do it on your own. Do you know why you can't do it on your own? Do you know why I can't do it on my own? Because we are sinful. So we need to come standing on the shoulders of another. And you all know whose shoulders we come into the presence of the Lord standing on. We come not on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus. We come on the merit of the perfect life that Christ lived on and in our behalf, so that our sin could be dealt with, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could be made right and made holy and righteous before a holy God. Friends, the only way that we are able to have our hearts and our minds prepared to step into the throne room of Jesus is by, into the throne room of Yahweh, is by clinging tightly to the person and work of Yahweh's Son, Jesus Christ. We don't come into the throne room based on, well, I read my Bible this morning, I prayed this morning, I got up and I sang the doxology three times before I got my day going. Dribble in the eyes of Yahweh. We come into the throne room because of what He has done. We always answer, not in the first person, but the second. What He has done. Third, sorry, English was not my strong suit. What He has done for us. It's external. Our preparation is an external preparation. Remember, friends, even within the tradition of Judaism, when the high priest would sacrifice for sins, he first had to sacrifice for his own sins before he could go into the throne room. Then he could minister on behalf of the people. We have a high priest who does not have to have his sins cleansed because he is holy and he is perfect. We have a high priest who has gone before us. Jesus has gone before us and His blood has sprinkled us clean. We come into the presence of Yahweh on the merit of Christ alone. And friends, we look only unto Jesus. We prepare by looking to Christ, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ, dear friends, our steps are guarded and we come into the presence of Yahweh to hear Him, to fear Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him. Father God, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your loving kindness towards us. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be the types of people who guard our steps. Father, that the charge of being rash or hasty with words and rash and hasty with commitments could never be made against us, but that we would be the type of people who exercise great caution and great precision in how we approach You. God, that our hearts would be prepared as we look only unto Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, I ask that You would bless us richly, that You would help us to see the areas in our life that we need to shake off distraction, things that are keeping us from coming into Your presence with a heart of hearing and growing and obeying and fearing. God, help us to see You and to see Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you will come again.